Hi, and welcome to this audio edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? With host Doris Hansen. On this program, we discuss polygamy and Mormon fundamentalism from a biblical Christian perspective. We talk about the history of polygamy, its modern-day fruit, share stories from people who have escaped polygamy, and talk about current events relating to polygamy. You can learn more about the video edition of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. And now, here's Doris.
Welcome to Polygamy, What Love Is This? We're glad you're here tonight for our show. My name is Doris Hansen. I'm the host for the program. Tonight we are not broadcasting live from Salt Lake City because tonight's program is a pre-recorded one. And I'll explain to you why in just a moment that we are taping the program instead of being live. Because we are not doing a live show, we won't be taking any telephone calls halfway through the program like we normally do. And I'll explain to you about that in just a little bit as well. But first, I'd like to remind you of the webpage that we have for people who are interested in going to find out a little more about biblical polygamy and about stories of people who have left polygamy. You can find that out on shieldandrefuge.org. And you will be able to read stories of people who have left and have not regretted it. They've lived a productive, joyful life. You can find out what God's real plan of salvation is on that website. There's also a contact page that you can contact someone if you need help or if you are being abused in any way, a physical or a sexual abuse that is illegal, whether you're a man or woman, boy, girl, child, it doesn't matter. You can still get the help that you need, and you can find it from the contact page on that website. So we invite you to go there for the information that you might be looking for. Also, our webpage for the program is aboutpolygamy.com. You can go there and find past programs on streaming video, and also future programming is listed. And our email address is tv@aboutpolygamy.com. We do invite you to email us concerns and questions that you may have about polygamy, private information that you might want to communicate. And we do offer from time to time on the show resources and charts, and of course we use references. And that you may email us if you don't get the references as we're talking and speaking. You can also email us and we will be happy to send them to you, and also the charts and references that we have been offering. Because our interview tonight relates to the early Mormon blood atonement teaching, our historical moment tonight is concerning blood atonement. Now, although blood atonement was not directly related to the so-called prophecy of polygamy that Joseph Smith supposedly commanded from God, it comes very closely connected a little bit later on in the early Mormon history, and also in more recent events like the Lafferty brothers and the Irville LeBaron terror and murder that was perpetrated from that group. But let's go back to the beginning of the blood atonement when it first began to be talked about, and that was by Joseph Smith. In the documentary History of the Church, Joseph Smith said, "I am opposed to hanging if a man kill another. I will shoot him or cut off his head, spill his blood on the ground." That's what Joseph Smith said. Of course, the word blood atonement isn't used, but he's saying if someone murders another, his blood needs to be spilt upon the ground. Now let's go to Brigham Young. Brigham Young, he was more active in teaching and talking about the blood atonement doctrine. And I want to make a couple of quotes here that Brigham Young also said. Brigham Young said, "There are sins that men commit for which they cannot receive forgiveness in this world or in that which is to come. And if they had their eyes open to see their true condition, they would be perfectly willing to have their blood spilt upon the ground." And then he goes on to say, "It is true that the blood of the Son of God was shed for sins, yet men can commit sins which it can never remit, but they must be atoned for by the blood of the man." This was a sermon that was printed in the Deseret News in 1856. Now, he's saying that Jesus' blood will take care of some sins. But he's saying there are some sins that only the blood of the sinner will atone for. Now that's pretty heavy stuff. And this is the blood atonement doctrine of the early Mormon church. Now the blood atonement was practiced as well as talked about by the people in the early Mormon church. And it was brought to an even more violent level by the recent incidences that I mentioned earlier of the Lafferty brothers and the Ervil LeBaron polygamists. The doctrine of blood atonement to pay for the sinner's own sin is so far removed from what Jesus himself taught about it that it proves once again that false religions thrive because of biblical illiteracy. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus said, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men." Now Jesus said all manner of sin will be forgiven, except the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now the word all is operative here. All manner of sin, he said. And in 1 John 1:9, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." There's that word all again. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness if the sinner will truly repent. The blood of Jesus Christ will indeed enable the forgiveness and the cleansing by God of the sinner. So we know from the Bible that what the early Mormons were teaching about blood atonement is against the biblical teachings. Now, what about the more recent LDS spokesmen? What have they said about blood atonement? Well, let's go to the infamous Bruce McConkie. He said that some sins, like murder, cannot be covered by Christ's blood, and that the sinner's own blood needs to be shed to atone for the sin. And this is a quote from McConkie, Mormon Doctrine, page 92. "But under certain circumstances, there are some serious sins for which the cleansing of Christ does not operate, and the law of God is that men must then have their own blood shed to atone for their sins. Murder, for instance, is one of those sins. Hence, we find the Lord commanding capital punishment." Well, why didn't Jesus tell us that? Jesus is the Savior, and it takes Bruce McConkie 2,000 years later to give us this information. According to Bruce McConkie, Joseph F. Smith also taught the blood atonement doctrine. You know, teaching that Jesus' death on the cross is not adequate for sinners to be forgiven from the sin of murder, and then on top of that teach that the sinner's own blood can atone for his sins, is a distortion of enormous proportions. We have already quoted verses that tell us that sins will be forgiven, even the serious sin of murder. But let's look at another verse. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." There's that word all again. There's no exceptions there of murder. Now, I've heard some people say that David, King David from the Old Testament, was not forgiven, that he was righteous in all his ways except the affair with Bathsheba and Uriah. And because of the murder of Uriah, David never reached the highest exaltation because he couldn't be forgiven of that sin. But if you want to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, you will read that Nathan the prophet told David after he confessed that his sin was taken away. And if you want to go to Psalm chapter 51, you will read in all of its entirety the confession and repentant prayer of David. And David indeed was a forgiven sinner, a forgiven murderer through the blood of Jesus Christ. Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Joseph F. Smith, and Bruce McConkie's teachings grossly contradict what the Bible teaches. Jesus' blood will cleanse us from sin. If only we confess them, that is what the Bible teaches us. We need to turn to Christ alone for salvation and ask Him to forgive us in true repentance. Jesus is the Savior. We can't possibly be our own Savior. And if somebody needs to die or be murdered in cold-blooded murder, I might add, to try and atone for their own sins, that makes that sinner his own Savior. And on top of that, what makes anyone think that their blood is more precious and valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ? Jesus was God, is God. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 tells us that God was the one on the cross, that God Himself shed His blood for the church. That's Jesus Christ. Nobody's sinner's blood can ever, ever meet up with the strength and cleansing power of the blood of God. And one wonders how a man like Brigham Young or Joseph Smith, who calls himself a prophet of God, could possibly believe in and preach and practice the blood atonement doctrine. I'm going to tie this in pretty quickly, so hang on. Now, many Mormon apologists will deny that the blood atonement was practiced, but that it was taught for maybe another dispensation, but that it was never practiced. However, if you will check it out, find some history and read it. Don't read the Clorox version of the Mormon history, because you won't get the truth, the whole truth. But find the true history, and you will find many, many times where the blood atonement was preached and also practiced. Because of these teachings of the early Mormons, self-proclaimed prophets like Orville LeBaron began taking out his own enemies in cold-blooded murder, and he used his own people and the control that he had over their minds to do these things. He had them commit the blood atonement acts for him. One of those people was Rena Chenoth. She is the woman who pulled the trigger of the gun that killed the prophet of the Allred group, the Apostolic United Brethren, Reuben Allred, and killed him because Orville LeBaron had sent her for that blood atonement task. In April, when the YFZ Ranch rescue attempt took place, myself and a good friend of mine, Susan Schmidt, went down to El Dorado, and we spent 8 days down there, and I had the privilege of meeting Rena Chenoth while I was there. Rena is a beautiful, sweet, kind, quiet woman who glows with the love of God within her. And I want you to know that Rena, who shot Reuben Allred, has Jesus Christ as her Savior. She's been forgiven, and she knows she's been forgiven because she's turned to Him alone. I contacted Rena after we began doing our Thursday night shows, and I asked her, if she's ever in the Salt Lake area, would she come on and be a guest on the program? Rena graciously declined and said, no, I don't do personal interviews anymore. I understand why, and so I didn't push her for it, but she did say that she has a friend and a relative who knows so much about her and her own personal story, that if we wanted to do an interview for Rena or with Rena, we could do it by proxy. And so we've decided to do that. It's taken a lot of time to think about and plan. And so we have decided to do a proxy interview. And Susan Schmidt is the one that we're going to interview on Rena's behalf. Susan is a friend of Rena's and also her cousin. They were both raised in the LeBaron polygamy group down in Mexico. And so we are going to interview Susan on behalf of Rena. Now, remember, tonight's program is pre-recorded. Please do not telephone. We are not going to open up the telephone lines halfway through like we normally do. So don't call the studio. There's no one there. It's empty. No one will be answering your telephone. However, we do want to hear your response. after you hear this interview and hear Rena's story, we would like to know the response of our viewing audience. So please email us your questions, your concerns, or your responses to tv@aboutpolygamy.com. And at some show in the future, we will set aside a block of time to answer the questions and to respond to the comments and the concerns that you have emailed us. So please respond by email and not by telephone call. And so I'd like to introduce Susan Schmidt to you right now. Susan, we want to thank you for being here.
It's my pleasure.
Susan was here a few weeks ago, and we interviewed Susan on behalf of herself. But now tonight, of course, we're going to interview on behalf of Rena Chenoth. And so, Susan,
yes.
Would you please, for the sake of those who maybe are not familiar with Rena's story or even the LeBaron story, mm-hmm. would you kind of give us a brief outline of how you know her, how the Chenoths and your family got into the LeBaron group, and
right.
and bring us up to where we can start asking you the questions.
Okay, sounds good. Yes, Rena and I, we were both raised in the Colonial LeBaron colony in Joel LeBaron's church, which was called the Church of the Firstborn of the Fullness of Times. And I was a child of six when my parents moved me to Mexico, along with my family, my siblings. There was actually five of us, five of my dad's nine children. It was my dad and my mother and the youngest of their children.
Mm-hmm.
And we moved to Colonial LeBaron, where came out of the LDS church and had joined Joel LeBaron's church. And we moved to Mexico so that we could be in the real Zion,
mm-hmm.
is what we
okay.
called it, among the real saints.
Oh, interesting. Yeah.
So, yes. So I was raised in Colonial LeBaron. Well, it wasn't too long after we joined the church that my dad went to his sister, Thelma, who was Rena's mother, and he told her, she was also LDS, about this fundamentalist group that he had joined, and that we had the real prophet, you know, who actually came from his lineage, his priesthood came right from Joseph Smith, down through his grandfather, a great-grandfather, down, you know,
mm-hmm.
to where Joseph Smith, or Joel, our prophet Joel, was the true prophet of God.
Joel LeBaron. Okay.
Yes. And so my dad was instrumental in seeing that missionaries, and they were Joel and Ervil LeBaron, visited my Aunt Thelma and her family, and they also soon joined the LeBaron Church.
Okay, and they came from Utah?
They came from Utah, right? Close to Salt Lake area.
Okay.
So
okay.
That's how that happened. And so Rena and I were both raised as young girls in the Joel LeBaron church.
And so they moved down there, and you and you were a little older than Rena, however.
I was about 5 years older than Rena.
Uh-huh.
And Rena and her family actually didn't move right to Colonial LeBaron. They moved to Ensenada, Baja California, and then with the intentions of moving further down the Baja California Peninsula to the sister colony of Colonial LeBaron that was being pioneered down there. It was called Los Molinos. And they were going to assist in the pioneering of this new colony. And the purpose for these colonies and the purpose for the reason we were in Mexico in the first place was we believed that the United States was going to be destroyed. It was going to be happening soon. And Joel's mission as a prophet was, of course, to spread the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people,
mm-hmm.
and to bring the chosen people out of the world, and to take them to Mexico, where it was a land of safety. And so when the destructions of the United States happened, we would be in places of safety.
Mm-hmm. So he went, he and not just Joel, but the other LeBaron boys would go up through areas of the United States, not just Utah,
no.
and recruit and proselytize and bring people down.
They were missionaries.
And they would bring the Mormons from the mainline Mormon church into the fundamental.
Most of our converts came out of the LDS church, just mm-hmm. as my family did. My mom and dad came out of the LDS church. And Rena's family came out of the LDS church.
Uh-huh.
But Rena was raised in first in Ensenada and then in Los Molinos from the time she was three. She was three when her folks joined the church.
Mm-hmm.
So
okay.
that was where she got her beginning,
okay.
you know, and that's
okay.
what we had in common.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So all that happened in the group happened to both of you. You both were aware, more or less, basically, of the things that were going on with the church, the prophet, the growth, and the poverty, and and all of that that went with it.
Right.
Okay. Rena was the youngest of five children. I believe there were seven.
Actually, there were seven children.
Seven children.
Yes, and she was the youngest.
And she was the youngest. Now, her older sister, Lorna?
Lorna.
Why don't you tell us how she got involved with Ervil?
Lorna was 17 and was not out of high school yet when her mom basically decided to join the LeBaron group. And I say her mom, not her dad, because it took her dad several years before he came around and also joined. But Lorna had met Joel and Ervil LeBaron when they came to be missionaries for her mother.
Mm-hmm.
And Ervil liked what he saw in Lorna. She was 17, and I believe he was, close to 40, in his late 30s. And Ervil had three wives. He had had actually four, but at this point he only had three wives.
Mm-hmm.
And he, without my Aunt Thelma knowing about it, he took Lorna aside and let her know that she was to become his wife. And so there's a 17-year-old girl still in high school, and he basically proposed to her.
Hmm.
She believed that he was a prophet of God.
Hmm.
So she went to her mother, explained to her mother that that Ervil had asked her to marry him, and Thelma had said, this is your choice. You realize it's going to be a different life than what you've been raised with. It's going to be, you're going to be a plural wife. You're going to be living in very basic circumstances, such as adobe homes, no plumbing, none of the amenities that you're used to. Can you deal with this?
Mm-hmm.
And she says, you better pray about this and decide what to do. So she did.
Mm-hmm.
And decided that she would become Ervil LeBaron's wife. So she became his fourth wife.
And she really didn't know what she was doing.
She had no
obviously.
Idea.
And they were still living in Utah at that time?
They were still living in Utah.
Down
they hadn't
there.
Moved yet.
Okay. So that was
so
Marina's
when
older sister.
And of course her dad at this point didn't know what was going on. He was not excited about these missionaries, didn't want anything to do with them. So Ervil married Lorna with Thelma's blessing without her dad's knowing anything about it.
Hmm.
So, he took her down to Mexico, snuck her away from the home life, and she moved down to Colonial LeBaron at that time.
Mm-hmm. And then eventually the parents did with Rena, and they,
yes,
and
they later
took up
they
their
did.
Residence down there.
They did. They didn't move to Colonial LeBaron. They came down to visit a few times. I remember that. They'd come to our house because we were their relatives there.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So
then they moved down there, and Rena starts to grow up, and Ervil's eyes are roving around here, and he's taking up more wives.
Yes. I think that I saw it myself, I guess, because I was married by this time to Ervil's younger brother, Verlin.
Mm-hmm.
And I had moved to, Verlin had moved me to Los Molinos. And so I was around the Chenoth family a lot. In fact, Verlin moved me right into the Chenoth home, and I became part of their family. They became like a second family to me.
Mm-hmm.
And Rena was like my little sister. I mean, we'd have so much fun together. She was several years younger than me, but we had a lot of fun together.
Mm-hmm.
And so
even though you were married, and
I was married, but I was barely 15.
You were
15.
Still a kid.
I was still a kid myself.
Right.
So I know that Ervil was. They had him. They felt like it was holy ground wherever Ervil stepped. He was. They believed that he was a prophet of God, and they felt very, very blessed as a family to have him be their son-in-law or their brother-in-law, And so, they waited on Ervil hand and foot when he'd come over, and, they would just all a-twitter in the Chenoth home whenever Ervil came around, so.
And Ervil hadn't made his move yet to try and overtake the prophetship from
No, at that point, he and Joel still got along with one another.
Okay.
But trouble was brewing
in
the church because of Ervil.
Yeah.
He and Joel became at loggerheads with one another over doctrinal issues. And Joel ended up taking Ervil's authority away from him, and eventually he told Orville he had to leave the church, that he was, he excommunicated him.
Was that before or after he married Rena?
That was before.
Before he married Rena.
Married Rena, yes.
And then he started his own church. He organized a church of
Orville
his own.
Orville split away from Joel's church, and he had several people, several of the different families that believed that he was right, not Joel.
Uh-huh.
That his stand was right.
And the Shanoths took
his
side.
The Shanoths took Orville's side. Right. And they moved away from Los Molinos when Orville did. And they went, basically they went into hiding.
Mm-hmm.
They moved to the United States. They left us. It wasn't long after they left that Orville had his brother Joel, who was our prophet, mm-hmm. murdered. Mm-hmm. And that was Orville's first murder.
Joel was.
Yes.
And to kind of to set maybe the record straight, at this point,
mm-hmm.
the violent side of all of this came from Orville. It didn't come from Joel or Verlin. It came from Orville's side, right?
Right. After Orville left, he immediately started sending threatening letters to us as a church. And from what we gathered later, also to other polygamist groups,
mm-hmm.
threatening us, saying that we needed to come under his umbrella, we needed to believe in him, that he claimed to be Jesus Christ's personal representative on the face of the earth,
mm-hmm.
and that we had to accept him as such, pay tithe to him, and join his church, or he said blood would run.
Okay.
So that was the beginning of the blood atonement.
Mm-hmm. The threats.
Yes, the threats.
The fear that he wanted to instill.
Yes.
So let's get back to Rena and Orville.
Mm-hmm.
Rena's growing up now. She's, say, 11, 12 or whatever. And
right.
Orville's got his eye on her already, right?
Right. The way Rena told the story to me is Orville took her aside one day. She was alone with Orville. And he told her that he'd had a revelation from God that she was to become his wife. She was to be part of his family, and that she had been chosen by God to do this, that she was special, and that she was very blessed to be chosen for Orville.
Mm-hmm.
And of course she was young, she was impressionable, and she had been raised to believe that Orville was exactly who he said he was. She saw it from her parents, her brothers, her older brothers, Mark and Dwayne. They all upheld Orville as a prophet of God. So how could she not believe him?
And her sister was married to him.
Plus
already.
Her sister was married, her older sister was married to him. Orville told her, you know, this is between you and me. You're to keep this secret. I don't want you telling even your, excuse me. I don't want you to even talk to your parents about this. This is our secret and it needs to stay that way. And Rena told me that at that time, Orville sexually molested her.
Oh, my. And she was about what?
She was
12?
I think she was 12. Maybe she was 13, but I believe that she was 12. And he explained it to her that there are some things that God allows engaged couples to do with each other that is okay,
uh-huh.
and that this was okay. And she believed
of course.
Him.
Okay, so, being a prophet of God can't do wrong.
Right.
And
she questioned it, but she believed him that it's okay to do this.
And I don't want to get into your personal story here, but that almost happened to you with Orville.
Yes, it did.
As you were growing up, and he had his eye on you, and
yes.
he would have molested you if circumstance hadn't somebody barged in the room or something
right,
while that was going on. So
yes, that's true.
So Lorna, the older sister, was married to Orville, but she mm-hmm. did not know that his eye was on Rena.
No, Rena was told to keep it quiet, and which she did.
Mm-hmm.
And so Lorna really had no idea what was going on for quite a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Once she did find out that Orville wanted Rena and that he planned to take her, she was disgusted by it.
Yeah.
And from that point on, Lorna did not treat Rena as a sister. She was very cold to her.
Yeah, that's too bad. Again, it goes against what the Bible says anyway, you know, about rival sister wives.
Of course.
It's not what God had in mind.
Yes.
I suppose, along with the rest of you folks down there in mm-hmm. living polygamy in Mexico and many and most of the other polygamous wives everywhere, that Orville's wives were neglected?
I think probably Orville's wives were more neglected than
anyone
other family. Erval was, he was just not in tune with his family or their needs. I know that Joel and my husband Verlin many times had to bail Erval's families out, take money for his families because they were destitute so many times.
Wow.
Erval was not, he didn't believe that he should have to do physical labor. God had blessed him with all of this intellect to understand the scriptures and to expound on the scriptures and to preach to people and to be a missionary and to bring all of these people into the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it was a waste of his talents
to
have to work to and support his families. So his families were pretty much taken care of by tithing money and stuff like that.
My goodness, how sad. Sad for the... How many children did he have?
Well, you know, he eventually ended up, before his death, he ended up with, I believe it was 58 children. So...
No single person can, unless you're a millionaire plus, can handle...
Definitely not. Not in any way. Not
taking care
of those kids. Not financially. Definitely not emotionally.
Right.
Not in any way.
No way.
So.
Can you be a true father to those many children? It's obscene, actually. And so let's go back to Rena now. What was her relationship with her parents? Did they? Was she obedient to them? Did she respect them? And did they?
Oh, very much.
They loved each other.
Very
much.
There
was a loving home.
Very, very much so. In fact, that's part of what attracted me to that family when I married Verlin, and he basically moved me in with him. It was like I had a second family. They were so wonderful, so close-knit. And I'm sure that that's why Rena's parents had such an impact as far as what they believed, the way they believed in Erval was such an impact on Rena. She didn't question Erval at all.
Mm-hmm.
Excuse me. Excuse me. She didn't question his motives. She didn't question who he was because her parents believed in him so strongly. And her older brothers, Mark and Dwayne, also, they championed Erval. So Rena just went along with it.
But when he proposed to her and they actually decided to get married, didn't it kind of turn her really off? Didn't Rena kind
Not
of
at
get
first.
Repulsed at that?
Not at first. No, at first she believed that he was a prophet of God, and he made her feel special. He made her feel very special. She was chosen by God. Oh my goodness, me? I can relate to that because, as you said, Erval pulled the same thing on me when I was a young girl. I was 14.
And he said God told him to marry you.
He told me that God had a revelation that I was to marry him.
Mm-hmm.
And I bought into it for a while.
Yeah.
And it made me feel special, and so I can understand how it made Rena feel,
So she wasn't turned off until after they were married then?
You know, as basically. She got older, I guess, I really think that Erval pulled these moves on her when she was too young.
Yeah.
If he would have waited until she was 16 to do this, but as time went on, from the time she was 12 and then 13 and then older, she got kind of tired of the thought of Erval, and she had other guys. I mean, Rena was a beautiful young lady.
Mm-hmm.
She had a lot of guys who wanted to court her, and in the communities where we were raised, from the time we were 13, 14 years old, we had a lot of suitors. We had a lot of guys that let us know that they would be honored to have us as one of their wives.
Single or married? It didn't
absolutely didn't
both.
Matter.
Both, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Rena told me stories of a father and two of his sons who all, within the same two-day period, all came to her and let her know that they wished that she would marry them.
Wow. Oh, so, what a convoluted mess,
I must
say.
Yeah.
Okay. So they got married. Now she turned 16.
Yes,
and...
but let me just back up just a little bit and tell you that once she got to be 16 years old, by this time, Joel had been murdered, Joel, the prophet of my church, had been murdered. Rena and Erval and all of these guys were basically in hiding. Erval had the Shanaths, and there were several families that backed him up. Dan Jordan's family, and there was a lot of different, he had a lot of henchmen is what I called him.
Mm-hmm.
And Erval kept them all so stirred up and believing that the firstborners is the way that they would call Joel's church, that the firstborners were after them. So they believed that we were going to go kill them, which was absolutely not true. We never were, you know, but he had his people believing that they had to be in hiding and run from this point to the other because the firstborners are going to come and get us if we don't move.
So that's part of his mind control there was technique a constant, that he was using on that.
Yes, constant chaos going on within Erville's group, believing that they had to hide, that they needed to have guns, and they needed, you know, I mean, just a fear. He controlled them with this fear. And so Rena by this time had, you know, she'd had two or three different boyfriends that were closer to her age, and she had fallen head over heels in love with a young man. And every time that Erville came around, he would remind her, you know, he'd try to get her alone and give her hugs and remind her, you know, don't be getting involved with anyone else because you're mine. Mm-hmm. One of these days, you're gonna be mine. Mm-hmm. And so as time went on and she found other young men attractive, she realized that, oh, Erville's just, he's old. He's not for me. Yeah. I don't want him
there
anymore.
There you go. Uh-huh.
You know.
Yeah.
So she was 16 when Erville threw his man, Dan Jordan, who was the man that was the trigger in Joel LeBaron's death. He told Dan to tell Rena that it was time for her to make a choice and to marry him. He wanted her to marry him that very night, that Dan was going to perform the ceremony, and that Rena needed to make that decision to marry him that very night, or she would go directly to hell.
Oh, my. And she was 16.
She was 16.
Her mind hadn't fully...
No, and she was away from her parents. Mm-hmm. She didn't have anyone around. She was devastated. She did not want to marry Erville at all at that point. At the point, she just could hardly handle being around him. Mm-hmm. So she screamed, well, then I'll go to hell. I'll choose hell then. I will not marry him. So she, you know, sat alone for a few hours, prayed, God, please come and rescue me. Please send someone to rescue me so that I don't have to go through with this. But she was ultimately so afraid of hell that she caved.
Yeah, so... such a repeat so frequently of this very same thing goes on and on in these polygamy groups.
Yes,
even now, today.
Yeah,
so
I'm sure.
So many years ago. Wow. So she married him that night.
She did that very night in her Levi's and her old dirty shirt that she had on. She didn't have anything clean to put on. She went in and Dan Jordan performed a sealing ceremony as they believed in and as we believed in and sealed her to him as his 10th wife.
10th wife. Mm-hmm. Wow. And he had a total...
No, I think it was a 13th.
I think...
13th wife.
He had...
yeah, it was 13th
he
wife,
had a,
I'm sorry.
A total of 13, didn't
Yes, and
he?
She was his last one, so it was
okay,
the 13th
wife.
Yes.
Wow, that's not a good number anyway.
No, that's for sure.
Now, did Erville know that by this time, obviously, he knew that Rena didn't care for him, and he didn't have her under his thumb quite as much as he had maybe when she was 12 and growing up,
right.
You know, but...
Rena was a little rebel.
Yeah.
You know, she couldn't make herself love Erville. She said she tried very hard. She thought something was wrong with her because why is it that she couldn't make herself love God's prophet?
Mm-hmm.
Why is it that he turned her off so bad?
Mm-hmm.
And so she tried to fake it with him and tried to make him think that she loved him, but she didn't. And the reality, I asked her, I says, how do you know, did he know that you were faking it? And she says, oh, he knew, but did he care? No.
And that would have been my next question. Did he care? Did it bother him at all?
No.
No ego involved in
no,
that?
No, she says that it didn't, that it didn't bother him at all, that he was so busy with all of running of his church and plotting who he was going to be killing, you know, having killed next, and... that he didn't have time to worry about his wives and his children. They were puppets to him, and she was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
She felt like she was, you know, there to take care of children and keep the home fires burning and where all the guys would get together and plot their military strategies on who would be blood atoned next.
Okay, so does she get pregnant before she gets... pulled under his mind control to pull the trigger on the gun?
She had her first daughter not too long after she and Erville were married. I mean, within a year or two, a couple of years.
Okay.
So, but she never felt that she was important. You know, she was a woman. She was kind of held back, taking care of the home fires and things like this, as all of the wives were. They were all very neglected.
And
she didn't care.
Right?
No, none of them felt important. But she didn't care because she didn't want to be close to Ervil anyway, so that was all good.
That was good to leave him away.
Okay. Yeah.
So bring us up to the point to where she is recruited to become his henchman. He was using others to take people out. Almost 30 people were killed before
yes.
this was over. And he used different people to do these different killings.
He did.
And Rena was one of these that he used.
Well, you know, he called her and several of the other young women in with the men in one meeting, one particular day. And she was surprised that she was included in this meeting.
A woman in a man's meeting,
yes,
normally.
Yes, because
right?
it was always the men, the priesthood men,
uh-huh.
that would get together and have their meetings. The women weren't really included in these.
Yes.
But this time, they were included. And Ervil said that he had had a revelation that there needed that another killing was going to be done. The purpose for this particular killing was to bring my husband Verlin, his brother Verlin, out to flush him out into the open so that he could be killed. Because
get him out of the way because he was in charge.
Well, Ervil couldn't stand my husband Verlin. He called him the snake. Verlin would not agree to follow Ervil. And Verlin was the head of Joel's church now that Joel was
uh-huh,
dead.
Okay.
And so Verlin topped Ervil's hit list. Ervil had tried several times to have him killed, but
okay.
none of those attempts were successful. So they really wanted Verlin gone.
Uh-huh.
So Ervil told his group, with Rena in the room, that he'd had another revelation about who was to be killed to flush Verlin out into the open so that they could get to Verlin.
Mm-hmm.
And the man that they were to be was to be killed was a rival polygamist leader. His name was Rulin Allred, and Rena told me that that was the first time she'd ever heard that name.
Okay.
And that God had let Ervil know that the two prettiest women in their group were to be the ones that took this man out. So when Rena was selected as one of them, at first she thought, wow, this is really amazing. I can't believe I get to do something in the group finally. I've always been kept in the background to mm-hmm. help with the cooking and the babies, you know.
Yeah.
So she felt important. And she absolutely believed that when Ervil said that this person had to be killed, that it was God that
she believed it.
She believed it.
And
that God had ordered it through Ervil and that it had to be done. So it to her it wasn't murder at all. It was blood atonement. This man also had sinned. He needed to have his blood spilt in order to pay for his sins.
Mm-hmm.
And that was just like second nature to Rena. That's she believed it.
So it is possible, you truly believe it is possible for one person to get a hold of another man or another person, another human being's mind and control it.
There's
to
no
do
question.
Things that they never would
Absolutely.
Normally do.
Absolutely.
I've heard people say that's not possible, that it can't happen, that's just an excuse, you know,
no,
it's just a reason, a way
it's
to get
not
out
an
of,
excuse.
Of being held responsible.
That when once you, I believe that, you know, Satan loves to operate through people
mm-hmm.
like this,
mm-hmm.
and he does.
I agree with you. I agree.
And it's absolutely possible.
So she,
and
she,
not just possible, but it happens.
Why did Ervil choose her? What was his reason for that? He had to have had an underlying reason.
Rena believed that Ervil chose her as the shooter of Dr. Allred because he was afraid of losing her. He knew that she wasn't in love with him. He felt like she was going to be pulling away, and he wanted her to be more committed. And he felt like if she was more involved this way, that he would have her more committed to his cause.
Okay. So he did want to keep a hold of her then.
Yes.
Okay.
Well, he called them soldiers in his army. Yeah.
Oh, my. But so, and who was the other woman that was picked?
It was another young woman who was the wife of his right-hand man, Dan Jordan.
Okay.
It's a young woman named Ramona.
Yeah.
And I knew
and
her when she was a child.
All of those are familiar names from all the news reports
yeah.
As we go through this. Okay, well, let's get into what happened. They left Texas. They made the plans for the murder. They left Mexico and came out through Texas. And
Rena said that the plan and the thought of actually pulling this off and pulling the trigger on this man didn't seem real until it was right up to the time of actually doing it.
Hmm.
You know, driving there, stopping and finding disguises in a Deseret Industries in Salt Lake, having the gun with them, everything that she had to do to prepare for killing this man that she had never met and that she had nothing against personally.
Mm-hmm.
It was surreal to her, mm-hmm. right up until she actually got out of the car and was walking in there and getting ready to shoot him.
Now let's go to Rulon Allred. He's the leader of the Apostolic United Brethren, the
right.
Allred Polygamy Group,
uh-huh.
and is still a very large, important group, a polygamy group here
in
Utah.
Salt Lake. Mm-hmm.
And he is a chiropractor.
Yes.
Right. I'd forget how many wives he had, but so we won't worry about that right now.
I believe it was six, but I'm not sure.
Something like that.
Yes.
And he was very well liked.
Yes, he was.
He was very well liked, and they go into his working hours. He's a doctor in his chiropractic office.
Right.
It's working hours. There's patients in the office, right?
Right. And the plan was, Rena was to go in there with Ramona. The two of them were to see that he was shot, and then other members of Ervil's group, their young men, Don and John, I believe their last name was Sullivan, and Ed Marston. They were to be hanging out in Salt Lake after the murder had taken place to find out the plans for Dr. Allred's funeral, because Ervil knew that Verlin would come out to Dr. Allred's funeral, because Verlin was related by marriage to Dr. Allred, and he very much respected this man.
Mm-hmm.
And so Dr. Allred's murder was a ploy to get Verlin to come out to the
mm-hmm.
funeral
mm-hmm.
in order to also
right.
kill him.
Okay. So they go in the doctor's office. She spies him.
Yes.
She levels a gun at him.
And she emptied her gun. I believe she said she shot seven times.
Mm-hmm.
And there was a few little things that went on there as far as Ramona dropped something. They had to go back in and get it, you know, but they ended up driving away and they were free.
They got away.
Yeah.
Got away safe. Safe so far.
Right.
And Allred is dead on
yes.
the floor of
yes.
the waiting room. And the funeral happened and Verlin came, right?
But they weren't able to get to him because they weren't expecting such a humongous crowd to come to this funeral. And there was police, there was, you know,
mm-hmm.
they couldn't get to him. So their attempt on Verlin's life failed.
So it all failed. And
right.
Verlin's and Allred is dead.
Right.
And now we have a murderer that is running for her life.
Yes.
Away from the authorities.
It took, I don't know, several months, maybe a year, maybe longer, before the authorities finally caught up with Rena. They caught up with her in Mexico where she was in hiding. She was pregnant with her second child at this point. And they brought her back to Utah and they put her through a trial.
Mm-hmm.
They believed that she was the killer. But as the trial went forward, they were not able to successfully prove that Rena is the one that killed Dr. Allred. So she was let go by lack of evidence. So Rena knew that she had done it.
Mm-hmm.
The longer that she was away from Ervil, the longer that she was away from
mind control.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
The more she began to realize that Ervil was a kook, that she didn't want anything more to do with him, and that what she had done was murder,
mm-hmm.
that she was guilty of murder. And she had to live with this horror for so many years. Ervil eventually died in prison. He died in 1981. He was captured and put into prison for Dr. Allred's murder, for masterminding it.
Mm-hmm.
And Rena was free of Ervil. Rena remarried a man named John. And in order, I don't know, I feel like Rena did this trying to do penance for what she considered an unforgivable sin
mm-hmm.
of murder.
Mm-hmm.
Because she was taught that murder is unforgivable.
Unforgivable, right.
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 So she and her husband John took several of Ervil's younger children that had not really been involved in anything criminal, but they were just there,
mm-hmm.
you know. and they had seen their mothers murdered. And I mean, we got to remember, Ervil was guilty of almost 30 different murders, mm-hmm. many of them his own people.
Of masterminding all of
yes.
them. He himself didn't kill anyone.
He personally didn't pull the trigger on anyone or right. or stab anyone. He had his
other people
do it all for him, all of the dirty work for him.
Yeah.
But a lot of them, one of them was my cousin Lorna, Ervil's wife.
Uh-huh.
She tried to defect, so Ervil had her killed.
And she had 8 kids, didn't she?
Yes, she did.
8 kids.
Ervil's own daughter was, and she was pregnant.
She's pregnant.
Was causing problems for Ervil and his group. And so he had her killed. They killed one another off
a
lot.
It makes you wonder where the human feeling, the emotion of all of this
I don't know.
Totally fried.
It's a really unbelievable. I can't begin to understand it.
Yeah.
But Rena got away from this group. She and her husband John took several of Ervil's younger children in that were, by this time, they were orphans.
Mm-hmm.
And they began to try to help these kids, put them through school and to give them some love and some attention. And I personally believe in listening to Rena that she did it trying to find a way to absolve herself.
Mm-hmm.
Because she thought that she was going to go to hell for sure. She'd committed a murder,
mm-hmm.
and there was no forgiveness for it.
Yeah.
And at this point, she didn't know Christ as her Savior at all.
Yeah, yeah.
Well,
and when you don't think there's forgiveness possible, you're not really going to be looking.
No.
Because you've given up hope. It's a hopeless...
She lived in a very hopeless situation.
Yeah.
Well, one day, she had a woman come to her, and it was in a real traumatic point in her life, in Rena's life. And she had had a woman come to her, and this woman said to her, "Rena, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And Rena says, "Well, I don't even know what that means. I don't even know what that means." And Rena said that this woman had such love in her eyes for Rena. She knew what Rena had done, and she loved her anyway.
Mm.
And Rena said it was just like such a turning point. She started searching the Scriptures.
Mm. Awesome. Wonderful.
Looking for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. And she found it. She decided that she would do that on her own.
She did.
And she was able to find the Scriptures on her own and
yes.
and see that the forgiveness was made possible through...
Through the blood of Jesus being
Jesus
shed
Christ.
For her. And the Scriptures that you read at the beginning of
right.
this.
And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
And so she realized that if she would accept Jesus as her personal Savior, that she could cast her burdens upon Him
uh-huh.
and that she would be saved.
And she would be forgiven for that murder. Now, they took those children as orphans from Mexico. Mm-hmm. And brought them to where they were living, her and her husband.
Right.
And she's got a new husband now.
Mm-hmm.
And he is supporting her. He's loving her like Ervil never did, of course.
Exactly.
And he's supporting her in bringing these children in.
Yes.
And they are supporting all of these children and raising them themselves.
At one time, I believe she said there was 15 of Ervil's kids.
Wow.
Living in her home at one time that
wow.
she was trying to love and support and take care of.
Uh-huh.
And they were all orphans.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, their mothers
yeah.
had been killed.
Yeah.
So I think a couple of those kids were even Rena's own little half-siblings because
mm-hmm.
her dad, you know, had taken plural wives.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, so yeah, she and John went above and beyond to try to help these
wow.
kids, and they did it
yeah.
for several years.
Yeah, and I met John while we were down there in El Dorado mm-hmm. as well. I met them
right.
both, and we did spend some quality time
yeah.
with them. And they were awesome couple.
Oh, yeah.
Very down to earth, absolutely down
they
to
are.
Earth.
They are. They're wonderful. But I feel personally so blessed to have Rena a part of my life today. She has been an amazing blessing for me.
Mm-hmm.
We're there for one another. We love the Lord together. And
yeah.
it's great to have my cousin back again.
And to have that freedom that Christ gives,
mm-hmm.
freedom for the forgiveness of sins.
Oh, yeah.
And she doesn't have to carry that burden around anymore.
And she's
with
just
her.
Such a joyful, happy person, so different than she says that she was throughout most of her life.
And so how many people do you suppose, perhaps in our viewing audience or people that she's met in other
mm-hmm.
areas, would say, how dare you be walking free? How dare you even think you're forgiven? Because they are so... unfamiliar or unable to believe that Christ's blood indeed can cleanse that kind of a sin?
Yes. And you know, I was raised also in believing that there's no forgiveness for murder. And what a freeing thing it is for mm-hmm. both of us. Mm-hmm. I mean, not that I committed murder, but I lived polygamy for many years myself, and as did Rena. And to know that Jesus does cleanse all sin.
Mm-hmm. We can't forget the scripture in the New Testament that says, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you have committed murder in your heart.
That's true. I'd forgot about that.
The person that pulls the trigger is no more guilty than the one who walks around with hatred towards someone else, because that's the source. That's
yes.
where it starts, is a heart matter.
It's true.
And so we can't, none of us have any business ever trying to judge someone else on a sin that they have committed. Okay, this is basically the story of Rena Chenoth, and I thank you so much, Susan, for coming and sharing this with us. I think that this story just shows us even more clearly and speaks to us again the necessity to follow God's will through knowing His Word. As I mentioned at the beginning of the show tonight, so many false religions flourish and thrive because of biblical illiteracy. And we've just heard a story of a woman who was involved in something like that. And in fact, all of the polygamy is involved in that kind of thing. You know, anyone who knows their Bible and gets to know the God of the Bible would know the answer to several false teachings that you receive. I'm going to mention some of them here. For one thing, if you knew your Bible and the God of the Bible, you would know that polygamy is not something that God has required. Living the united order is not a command from God. You would know that Jesus Christ is indeed God Almighty. That is in the Bible, and it's undisputed. You would know that no one has priesthood authority over someone else, and that there's only one high priest, and that's Jesus Christ. That people of the church are all over the world of God's church who are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus said that we would be judged by His Word in the last day? John 12:48. And if we're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ, don't you think we ought to know what those words are? We're not going to be judged by the words of the Book of Mormon or Joseph Smith or Brigham Young. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ. Read His Word. Become familiar with His Word. Know His Word if that's going to be your judge. It's your salvation. It isn't ours. And do you know that salvation is indeed a gift from Jesus Christ? And we thank you for joining us tonight. We do appreciate you being here. You have a standing invitation to be with us each week on Polygamy. What love is this? Good night. God bless.
This has been the audio podcast edition of Polygamy, What Love Is This? This program is a production of A Shield and Refuge Ministry and Main Street Church of Brigham City. You can view current and past video episodes as well as download audio episodes of this program at whatloveisthis.tv. If you or someone you know is in need of assistance in leaving a polygamous situation, please contact us. We are here to help. All of our contact information can be found at shieldandrefuge.org or call us at 877-425-9993. If you have any questions or comments about this or any of our other programs, we'd love to hear from you. Write us at email@whatloveisthis.tv. Thanks for listening, and we hope you'll join us again.